ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we welcome you this morning to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the evangelization of the lost and the revival of God's people. This broadcast is brought to you by Gospel Dynamite. I'm Alan Mashburn, your speaker, and the interim pastor of Asbury Baptist Church in Seagrove, North Carolina. At any given time, I invite you to log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and follow our ministry. Now we invite you to open your Bible as we teach from the Word of God.
Ezekiel chapter 22. We want to look at this morning, God is looking for a man. Look with me in verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God is looking for a man. Ezekiel was a man that was quite unusual, to say the least. He was a man who chose to obey God. Although he was a priest, he served as a Jewish street preacher, if you will, in Babylon for 22 years. And he told everyone about God's judgment. And Ezekiel lived what he preached. During his ministry, God would illustrate in his life and would tell him to do certain things that were dramatic object lessons. Some of these acts included lying on his side for 390 days, during of which he could only eat 1 8-ounce meal a day cooked over manure. Secondly, God told him to shave his head and beard and show no sorrow when his wife died. He obeyed and he faithfully proclaimed God's word. Ezekiel's primary message was that Judah was ripe for judgment and that you, Ezekiel, you have the truth and you must go and warn them and you must go and tell them that the end is near. And just around the corner, Jesus will return for us. And until He does, we are to be doing His work. And God is looking. God is looking for men and women to serve Him. God is looking for men and women to serve Him. Some that have convictions on the Word of God, some that have commitment to the Word of God, some that have commitment to Christ. God is looking for a man. Now, before we get in dissecting this verse, we need to look at what brought us to this point, what brought God to this point, that God is actually looking for a man. And to do that, we must see the period in which God is referring to, the period in which God is actually looking for a man. Ezekiel 22 begins the entire story. It details Jerusalem's indictment, the judgment of a bloody city. The prophet was divinely directed to judge, and that in the first verse, verses 1 and 2 of Ezekiel 22, he's indicted, he's directed to judge. And that is emphatic by repetition, to judge Jerusalem as the bloody city. Now that is literally in the text, city of bloods, and it was so indicted because of the murders that had been committed inside her walls. Especially the abominable sacrifices given to Moloch, where children would be sacrificed to false god of Moloch. And God addresses that in verses 3 of chapter 22, verse 3, 4, 6, and 9. And also in chapter 24 and verse 6. In verses 3 and 5, we see the city sheddeth blood, that her time, that is, of judgment, may come. And in utter folly, she would make idols, and she would be contrary to her interest for defilement. And then she would become guilty. She would become polluted, causing her days. Now the word days there in verse 5 speaks of the fact that there's an imminent time, there's an imminent period coming that there will be a siege. And her years, the extended period of the exile, her years will draw to an end. Hence, the Lord had made her a reproach to the nation. Now, verses 6 through 12 of chapter 22 reveal Jerusalem's lewd defilement. She is first indicted for their defilement in the city by the rulers of the nation, each according to his power, that is literally his arm, to the limit of his strength, was in the city to shed blood. They had perverted goals. They had their own self-interest in mind. Their job, their duty, their heart's intention was to pervert justice and to pervert God's law. In verse 7, in the city, children had set light by. That wording there means to show disrespect to their father and their mother. And it was a relationship ultimately underlying all God-ordained order in society. Hence the sojourner, that is the person who's not from there, could hope for scant justice from people who had no moral compass. They would receive scant justice from a people who had forgotten what God had done for them and forgotten what God's law had said. And as a result, in such a degenerative society, even the fatherless and the widow, society's most helpless members, were vexed, according to the text, and that means wronged, with utter moral callousness. They portrayed tendencies of being incorrigibly evil. In verse 8, the city had become completely profane. They were despising the Lord's holy things, according to verse 26, and desecrating His Sabbaths. And this was a sign that was between the Lord and Israel, and a perpetual reminder of Israel's separation to God, that they would honor the Sabbath, that they would be different, that they were set apart. In verse 9 of chapter 22, men, the Bible says that they were men, in verse 29, men that carried tails to shed blood. They were slanderous men. They would use their mouths inside the city and out. And they were informers who, by malicious lies, they would cause innocent blood to be shed. And they would love it. They would lap it up. They would enjoy it. They ate upon the mountains, the text says. And that's a direct implication that they would partake in idolatrous feasts at mountain shrines. And if you go to Israel today and are allowed to get off the beaten paths of the tour, you will see the remnants of these mountain shrine. Verses 10 and 11, apparently Jerusalem's inhabitants set out willfully to violate the Mosaic law detail by detail. They sank to the lowest and the sordid depths of sexual sin. They were practicing the most vilest sorts of incest. And the scripture says in verse 11, and one hath committed an abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. The wording there, humbled her, meaning that they have abused her in an unclean period, which time she would have been set apart, practiced illicit relationships among themselves, and they were sternly forbidden this in the Mosaic law. In verse 12, they would take bribes to murder those whom the wicked, wealthy wish to get rid of for one reason or another, for political gain, for political power. Perhaps a notorious rich leader would want another man's wife, or he would just discreetly pay someone to get rid of that person. They exacted interest and increase, the text says. That simply means profits. They profited from everything they did by ill gain, injuring their neighbors for gain by oppression. And the Bible says, "Hast forgotten me," in verse 12, saith the Lord God. And they had laid his finger upon the root. God would lay his finger upon the root of sin. And 11 times in this section is declared that all the iniquity that took place in this city, in Jerusalem, this would be the bloody city. Now in verses 13 through 16, there is another indictment, and there is a threat of dispersion by God. He asks whether the city could endure. The word endure there means exactly what you think it means, stand or to stand up. Could the city stand up? Could the city endure before him? Or were her hands strong in the days that he would deal in judgment? He warned that bloody city that I, the Lord, in verse 14, I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Literally in Hebrew, that is exactly what it says, but it goes beyond that and it says, I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. Now, everything that we've detailed from verses 1 through where we are in chapter 22, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Even though I'm not going there as far as a message toward America, this sounds familiar to our nation. Look with me in verses 15 and 16. Their iniquity would result in their exile and scattering among the world, the Gentile nations. And the purpose of these judgments would be to consume their filthiness, their uncleanliness, their impurities. And God would announce a day in Scripture that He would revive His people. He would receive them back into the land. He would call them back, but not until His judgment had been completed. Now, verses 17 through 22 reveal that Jerusalem becomes a smelting pot, a smelting furnace, if you will. And the writer here, the Holy Spirit, employs the familiar metaphor of dross. Verses 17 and 18, watch your Bible. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, he's addressing the prophet as son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem. And as they gather silver, now silver is actually a type of redemption, and as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. The house of Israel has become to God as dross to me, and all of you are as bronze and tin and silver and iron in a furnace. As dross of silver, their terrible corruption had become a stinky service in the nostrils of our Lord. And their terrible corruption of His covenant people, who God had promised them, I will never break covenant with you, had done everything possible to break covenant with the Lord. His heart was broken, but His will was holy. His heart was broken, but His power was withheld by His own mercy. And finally, God says, you have become an eyesore in my life. You have become dross to me. And notice with me in verse 23 through 29, we have the guilt not only of a city, but we have the guilt portrayed of the entire nation. Verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. A token of divine wrath, as the early and the latter rains were withheld. One of the greatest blessings of covenant living and one of the greatest blessings of being in covenant with God was the early rain and the latter rain. And God says, I've withheld both of those because of your sin. Verse 20, 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated. The word violated there means to tear down, to do violence, to have an intention to harm. God's own priest, men who had been set apart, had come, and nobody could be found that was moral enough to be a chosen person of God. They had every intention, it was in their heart, to violate, to do damage to God and His Word and His commandments and His people for self-gain. They had placed their eyes on everything they had done and everything that they could do, and taken their eyes completely off of everything God has done. Now, watch your text in verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. The word profane there means to do violence in the meaning of an overwhelming fact, to a wicked end, not merely transgressing it, but to do it in a way that it disintegrates it. Verse 26, have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. You see, Jerusalem's own prophets had turned and resisted against God. Again, son of man, the prophet is instructed to write the word of the Lord, and the indictment is that Judah, as a land, is not cleansed. Divine wrath will set in. The early rain, the latter rain, has now been withheld. The covenant blessings promised to you in Joel 2 and verse 23 are now withheld. They are likened to a roaring lion. Their judgment would be likened to a roaring lion that is ravening. That word ravening there is tearing. That will tear the prey. They have been interested only in self. In verse 26, the priests were denounced for having violated the word tear down we just mentioned. God's law is perverted. They have been using God's law for self-gain. They were profane God's holy thing, making no difference, making no distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. And they had hidden their eyes from the Lord's Sabbath, the sign of their covenant with Him and their call to be His holy people. Verse 27, after the prophets and priests were condemned, Jerusalem's princes were denounced and compared to wolves ravening, tearing to pieces the prey by committing murder and destroying lives to get dishonest gain. The false prophets had abetted the wicked rulers and had taunted them with untempered martyr. They had literally smeared and whitewashed for them. And they put them in a good light by seeing false visions and divining lies for them, speaking in the name of the Lord when the Lord had not even spoken. By any account of God's creation, He could use anything that He ever created. He could use the ants of the world to carry the gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, but He chooses to use human beings, thank God. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and thank God also to the Greek." I am in that category, the Gentile. Notice with me in verse 29, they called to account where the people of the land, the farming, all the citizens who had farmed, their practices of oppression and extortion, their injustice to the poor. They were taking advantage of those who were visiting the city, and those who were visiting the city who would be in violation of some type of law would never get true justice, because the very people who followed God and had received the Mosaic law of God were so far away from Him that they did not care to even honor God. The land of Israel was in a mess. The land of Judah was in a mess. And now we come to verse 30 and 31, and God is speaking through Ezekiel. And verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy, and yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I dare say this is one of the most saddest texts in the Old Testament. In this famous text, the Lord is graphically represented searching for a man among the sin debacle generation, the people of Judah and Jerusalem, who would make up the hedge, build up the wall, and stand in the gap before Him for the land. They forget God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, He said that He would destroy them had not Moses, His chosen, stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He should destroy them. God has been here before. His people have been here before. They had been worthy of being destroyed before. And now God is coming to them, and He is seeking out a man. He is searching for a man to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap, and to be counted for. Who will God look upon? Who will stand up for God? Who will stand in the hedge? Who will raise the gap? Who will stand for Jesus Christ? God is still seeking a man to carry out the work of world evangelism. God is seeking a person to just carry the Word of God and to stand in prayer. God is seeking a man, a woman, a people for Himself to raise the hedge. Will you be that person? Will you be that person? Will you be the person that will say, "Dear God, I will do what I have to do to be Your servant. I will give my heart. I will give my soul. I will give my income. I will give my life to You. My house belongs to You. My family belongs to You. My home belongs to You. Everything I have is Yours. Will you give yourself to God?" Notice with me the plea. Look with me in verse 30 again. We have the pursuit, we have the place, we have the plan, we have the purpose, and we have the problem. Number one, the pursuit. God says, "I sought." That's pursuit. Notice what God is saying. "I sought." It's not as if God is just going and looking under rocks. God doesn't have to go and search anywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, anywhere at the same time. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. It's not as if God has to go and seek. But God is using something, a terminology that we will understand. He says, "And I sought." I offered pursuit. Notice the place. Among them. Among who? Among God's people. Among His people. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The word workmanship is the Greek word poema. It's where we get our English word poem from. It simply means we are His masterpiece. We are His crafted work of art. We are His trophy, if you will, in His case. God has saved us, and we should be a resonance. We should be a reflection of what God's grace has done and what God's grace can do. Notice the plan. The plan was to make up a hedge, to stand in the gap. The reason why we have the world telling us how to think and doing so much influencing into the church is because we haven't checked in daily with God and see how He thinks. We are to think like God thinks. When God says it's holy, then we keep it holy. When God says it's not holy, then we flee from it. It's not holy. You say, "Well, that's easier said than done." Absolutely, it's easier said than done. That's why we're not doing it. It takes work to walk with Christ. It takes work to walk with God. It takes work. There has to be a desire. There has to be a love. There has to be a love for it. If you're doing it because of duty, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing it out of a heart of love, that's the only motivation God wants. God had a plan. God had a purpose for the problem of sin before the people ever knew they had a problem. Now notice the purpose. What has God got in mind here? We've got the pursuit, we've got the place, we've got the plan, we've got the purpose now. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it." The application here and the implication here is quite clear. God is still seeking for men and women who will forsake the world, who will grab the Word of God, who will live in the Word of God, who will use this as their daily substance, who will use this as their daily sustenance, who will use this as their guide for life. No, you will not be perfect. No, you will not live a spotless life. But what you're saying is, based upon the Word of God and by the grace of God, I'll be what God wants me to be. I'll be available to Him. I surrender my will to Christ. I'll surrender. Pursuit, the plan, the place, the purpose. Notice, God has a problem. Verse 30. But I found none. God's looking for a person. He's looking for a person who will submit himself to God. This is the only book that should shape your life. This is God's book. And if you will get into the Word of God and allow Him to mold your heart and to mold your mind, you will become who He wants you to be. Titus 2:1 says, speak the things that become sound doctrine. Paul said to Timothy, it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God, Timothy, is not bound. Do not think, Sunday school teacher, because you've got 2 or 3 or 4 in your class, that you are not making a difference. You are pouring your life into the life of that young person, and that is what God wants you to do, and it is a privilege to do so. God's looking for a person that will allow Him to develop His traits in his life, in her life. If we teach the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit will develop exactly what He needs to and wants to in the heart and life of every believer, because it is the Word of God, not the rules of men, that makes people that God uses. Aren't you glad God uses people? He's a good God. He's a gracious Lord. I can't explain Him, but I sure do love that He is Him. He is God. And I want to be that person who answers His call and who He seeks and who He finds and who will be available to Him. Young person, listen to me well. What you have, give to Christ. I've never met someone who regretted serving Christ.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.